Scripture reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading from the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel, verses 27 through 38 will be the verses of chapter 8, and that is found on page 875 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. And Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist. Another say, Elijah. And others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not on the side of God, but of men." And he called to him the multitude with his disciples and said to them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Christ, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, I used to work for a finance company that used to make small household loans to people for household items. One of those finance companies that usually make usurious loans to people at very high interest rates, usually around 23, 24, 27% interest. And people would call on the phone for a loan, and you would take their information over the phone and fill out the application over the phone. And if they qualified, you would have the loan ready for them when they came in. And when they came in, all they would usually have to do was fill out several forms and sign several forms. But the very last form, the one that we would have them to sign before you gave them the check, was what was called a truth in lending disclosure form. It was actually a breakdown of the cost of the loan. It would have the actual rate of interest. It would have the terms of the loan. It would have the actual amount of money that they would be paying back. If they borrowed $2,000, they would actually be paying back something like $3,000 or whatever. All of that was spelled out. It would also have what other financial products that might have been attached to the loan. And what I always found interesting was that few people actually read the truth in lending disclosure. People would always pretend to read it, But I knew that they never really read it, because if they read it, they would have questions. But their main concern was always getting the check. But every once in a while, someone would actually read it, and you would know they would read it because they would have the questions, and they would ask, "What's this?" And you would explain it to them. "Well, that's the actual amount of money that you'll actually be paying back." Or "What's this for $500? And you would tell them, "Well, that's actually your credit life and disability insurance. If something happens to you, you get sick, you won't have to pay the loan if you're not able to make the payments." And they would say, "Well, I don't want that." And you would say, "Well, sir, it only costs $500. We've already included it in the loan. You're actually, you know, if you desired a loan for $2,000, the actual loan is $2,500. We wouldn't tell them that, but we would say that's your credit life and disability insurance. But the point is that they would know these things. The truth in lending disclosure form would be there so that they would actually know what it was they were getting into and what the cost of the loan was. Our reading this morning from Mark's gospel might be characterized as the truth in following Jesus' disclosure form. The Lord wants to make sure up front that all of his followers know the cost of following him. Up until now, things have been relatively easy for Jesus' followers, his disciples. They have been with him as he is engaged in deeds of great power. He has healed the sick. He has cast out demons. He has fed the hungry. He's done all kinds of wonderful things. But now they're in a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's a power city, a city that was named after Caesar and after the Jewish tetrarch Philip. And it was there at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus asked his followers, "Who do the people say that I am? What's the buzz on the streets about me? Who do people believe that I am? What do they believe about me?" It would be like going to Washington, D.C. in the shadow of the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial and asking, what are people saying about me? Who do the people say that I am? And the disciples report that the people believe that Jesus is someone special. A prophet, perhaps. Someone like Elijah or John the Baptist. Good company to be in. But Jesus, of course, is more than a prophet. And so he asked them again, but this time he asked them directly, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, Jesus' star pupil, gives the right answer. He gives the answer of the church. Peter says that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one who comes to save us and redeem us. That's the answer of the church. That's what we profess every Sunday, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. But it's possible to know the right answer and still not understand. So Jesus begins to break down what that means. "It's not going to mean what you think it will mean, Peter. The Son of Man must suffer and die and be rejected and then be raised from the dead." But Peter, of course, does not want to hear that. That's not the kind of Messiah that Peter signed up to follow. Peter wants a winning Messiah. He wants a victorious Messiah. He certainly doesn't want to hear about a suffering Messiah. And so Peter objects, "No, Lord, this can't be. That's not what I signed up for." But Jesus rebukes Peter in the strongest possible way and calls him Satan. "Get behind me, Satan." And then Jesus tells him that it's not just about him, but it's also about all of those who would follow him. Whoever would follow after me must deny themselves and pick up their cross. In other words, there's a cost to following Jesus. Jesus wants us to know up front the cost. Of course, we shouldn't be too hard on Peter. Peter usually speaks and acts for all of us. None of us are really comfortable with a suffering Messiah. A few weeks ago, the worship committee was meeting to plan the worship schedule for Lent and Holy Week. We had it all down, Palm Sunday check, Maundy Thursday check, Easter, of course, and then we got to Good Friday. And I said, you know, not that many people ever come out for the Good Friday service. It's on a Friday. Many people still have to work, and the hour is not really a convenient hour, and it's a busy week anyway. It's going to be a busy week for me, and it's not really fair for the people who do come to come out. It's only an hour service, and maybe we can just skip over Good Friday this year. Move right into Easter. And the worship committee said, well, you know, maybe we ought to take this to the session. And so I said, well, you know, the sessions are comprised of reasonable people. I'll just explain it to them, the same thing. It's Friday, not that many people come out. People have to work. It's a bad hour. Maybe we ought to just skip it. And the session said, well, you know, let's talk about that a little bit. And so we went back and forth over whether we should have a Good Friday service, whether we should not have it. And it was in the midst of those discussions that suddenly it hit me, of course, Good Friday is not a very popular service. Of course, not that many people come out, because it's the service when we hear the passion story of Jesus, and who wants to hear about a crucified Lord? It's not the kind of Jesus we want to hear. We want to hear about a victorious Jesus. We want to hear about a mighty Jesus. We want to hear about a Jesus who is on the move. We don't want to hear about a Jesus who is going to suffer and a Jesus who is going to die. It reminds us that there is a cost. It's probably the reason why Ash Wednesday is not a very popular service as well. Something about having ashes smeared on our foreheads in the sign of a cross that reminds us that there is a cost. There's a cost of following Jesus. We are having the Good Friday service, by the way, so please mark that down. This is the second Sunday in the season of Lent. And during Lent, we make a head fade in the direction of what Jesus is saying to us here. That to follow him means to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross. It's customary for people during Lent to give something up. Some people give up eating chocolate. Some people give up eating meat. Some people refrain from drinking alcohol. Whatever it is, people give lots of things up for the 6 weeks of Lent. And all of these things are wonderful exercises in spiritual discipline during this season. But when Jesus says, deny yourself and pick up your cross, he's talking about something much more than just denying ourselves a few indulgences. What Jesus wants us to understand is that following him will cost us our lives. That's what it means when he says, deny yourselves and pick up your cross. He's telling us that he wants our lives. Now, of course, when Jesus said that to his disciples of his day, he meant that literally. Almost all of Jesus' immediate disciples would end up literally dying for the sake of the gospel. And there are many places in our world today where that is still true. To be a follower of Jesus means that you will literally lay down your life. But for most of us today, at least here in this country, that's probably not the case. When Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross, he is calling us to give ourselves in acts of sacrificial, self-giving love in the service of God and God's coming kingdom. Part of our problem, of course, is that we live in a society that encourages us to believe that our lives belong exclusively to us to do with what we please. And usually we believe that the essence of life is to grasp after more and more stuff, more and more money, more and more status, more security, more clothes, more prestige, more safety. We are constantly grasping after more and more. And these things are the things that begin to comprise our lives. And for many of us, God's job, to the extent that we care to include God at all, is to bless all of our stuff and protect all of our stuff and to help us to get even more stuff. But then Jesus comes along and says, if anyone would follow after me, there is a cost. It's going to cost you. If you plan on following me, you're going to have to let go of your life. You're going to have to let go of all the things that you believe fortify your life. You're going to have to let go of the preoccupation that you have with yourself. You're going to have to deny yourselves and pick up your cross. Jesus doesn't tell us that because he's being mean. He doesn't tell us that because he wants to make things difficult for us. He tells us that because he wants us to have real life, abundant life. Not just after we die and go to heaven, but he wants us to experience genuine life right now. That's why he tells us whoever holds on to their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a person if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? Lose their essential life. Lose being the people that God has created all of us to be. There was an old Bart Simpson episode several years ago where Bart Simpson had lost his soul. Everywhere he went, he saw people in the company of their souls, people walking in the park with their souls and rowing on the lake with their souls, and he was quite sad because he had lost his soul. And that's so true in our society. There are many people walking around who have lost their soul. They have lost their lives. They have lost their essential selves in pursuit of some ideal life that they believe will bring them happiness and joy and contentment. They're busy chasing after what cannot bring life. And so they lose their essential lives, their essential selves. They lose their souls. The late Millard Fuller was such a person. In 1965, at the tender age of 29, he had reached the pinnacle of success. He had risen to become the chief executive officer of a major company making over $1 million a year, which was big money back in 1965. It's big money today, but it was really big money in 1965. He was living the American dream. It wasn't easy, of course. He had worked very hard to get to his position, working 100 hours a week, hardly ever getting to see his wife and his children, but he had reached the pinnacle of success. He was living the American dream. But during that same year, his wife came to him and informed him that she was planning to take the kids and leave him. And so in a desperate attempt to hold his family together, he loaded his wife and kids in the car, and he went down to America's Georgia, where some friends of his had just joined the Koinonia Forms community, a community where people from all walks of life, rich and poor, black and white, came together intentionally to live and work and live out the kingdom vision of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there he prayed and he listened and he sought discernment from God for his life. And after about a month, he finally heard God calling him to a new direction. He would use his business acumen and his knowledge to start an organization building homes for poor and low-income people. It would be the beginning of Habitat for Humanity, an organization which even today builds houses here in the United States and around the world for poor and low-income people. Millard Fuller had heard God's call on his life. It cost him $1 million a year. It cost him prestige. It cost him his position as a chief executive officer. But that's what Jesus tells us, that there's a cost. That if we want to follow him, it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us our lives. Beyers Naudé was a young clergyman living in South Africa, also around the same time. He was considered to be an up and coming clergyman, destined to reach the higher echelons of leadership in the church as well as leadership in the political precincts of South Africa. A promising young man, young clergyman. But one day he attended an ecumenical conference and he saw for the first time clergy from all over the world coming together, black clergy and white clergy. This was still in the midst of apartheid during South Africa. And he got a vision for what God was calling him to do, and a vision for God's church in South Africa. And he took that vision back with him, a vision of a beloved kingdom where people together, regardless of their identity, would live out the kingdom vision of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But of course, in the 1960s, that vision did not sit well in apartheid South Africa. And so young Beyers Naudé would be ostracized and ignored, his promising future thrown down the drain. And yet he would continue to follow the way of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remembering that there's a cost. To follow Jesus means there's a cost. Jesus never promises us that if we follow him, that the road will be easy. He doesn't promise that if we follow him, all of our prayers will be answered in the way we would like them to be answered. He doesn't promise that our family life will be ideal and smooth and that we will never have any problems. He doesn't promise us that we can expect success and prosperity. What he wants us to know, what he tells us, is the truth. That the way that he is leading us can sometimes be a lonely and difficult and vulnerable road. But it's the road that leads to abundant life. I think one of the mistakes that we make in the churches sometimes, especially in some of our mainline churches where we have become anxious about our futures, is we are so intent upon trying to make ourselves attractive to people, giving people what they want, What kind of worship do they want? What kind of music do they want? What kind of programs do they want? What do people want? But perhaps what people are looking for, and indeed what they need, are places to give of themselves, places to share, places to love, a place where they can go and to build genuine community. I was listening a couple of years ago to a professor at Emory University. He was talking to a group of young people, very bright young people, had their whole futures ahead of them. And he was trying to convince them to spend a year of their time giving of themselves. He was particularly trying to recruit them to teach in the inner city schools of Atlanta, which was a daunting task for anybody. And he expected that these young people, so bright, who had their whole futures ahead of them, that he would not be very successful in recruiting them to go and to teach in the Atlanta public schools. But at the end of his presentation, he was surprised that a large number of people came to volunteer to teach in the public schools in Atlanta. People who understood that sometimes to find your life means that you have to give your life away. What good is it to profit and to gain the whole world if we lose who we essentially are? That message goes out to all of us, and it especially goes out to the church. What good is it if we gain everything but forget who we are, who we are called to be, and who we are called to follow? As God's people, we are called to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As God's people, we are not called to follow the way of success. We are not called to follow the ways that bring large numbers. We are not called to follow the schemes of what the world considers to be successful. We are called to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on the road of self-giving love. We are called to offer ourselves and to give of ourselves in sacrificial love for the sake of the world. Jesus wants us to know that truth up front. If you follow me, he tells us, there is a cross. But it's also the only way that brings eternal and abundant life. Let us pray that God empowers each and every one of us, both as individuals and also as a community of faith, to walk in the way that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already walked, the way of giving and loving for the sake of the world and for the sake of God's coming kingdom. To the glory of God, amen. Let us pray. Eternal God, be with us as we seek to be your people. Help us to know that anything worth doing and anything worth having requires a cost. Give us the strength to follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not just during the good times, but especially during those times when the cross comes more and more in view, during those times when the great crowds begin to fall away, during those times when the murmuring becomes more pronounced, when the rejection becomes more frequent, when the vulnerability becomes more stark. Help us to follow him all the way, because we know that that is the way to eternal life. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.